The reading is from Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who hath set the glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength. Because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honour. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, I don't have to tell you to keep it open in front of you, because it's going to be on the screen, so you can follow there. If you've got your own Bible, then it's absolutely fine to follow in that. I will refer to the words as they are on the screen above me. As we come to study God's Word, and I've been told I'm to be brief, so I will try and be brief, but I hope we'll learn a lot from it. Let's pray to him that we might understand his Word aright. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your Word, and thank you that we have it available to read and to study and to learn from, to learn more of you, to learn how you want us to live as your people. And would you please do that for us now as we study together. Please may I teach your words clearly and faithfully. Please may we, yes, learn more of you, but also understand how we need to respond in our lives. And Father, we have to confess we're not very good at that. So often we almost forget what we've heard of you by the time we're out of the building, but please may we remember what we learn. Please may we understand how to live, and please would your Holy Spirit be working in us to change us and to equip and enable us to indeed live those obedient lives that will bring you praise and glory. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, now I wonder what you might answer this question. It's a rhetorical question. You don't need to call out. But what would you say most people think of God? How do most people think of God? Do they think of him at all, I wonder? Probably not most of the time. If they do, I guess it's generally to complain that he hasn't given them what they want or acted in the world as they think he should. People love to blame God, don't they? Even though they have no dealings with him at all. And what do most people think of themselves? I guess usually it's that they should be at the centre of their world. That they and their desires should take priority, which of course they do most of the time, don't they? I wonder, what about you? What do you think of God? What do you think of yourself? We can get so wrapped up in ourselves, can't we, in our daily routine, our desires, our disappointments, that we start not to see things very clearly. And we get things out of proportion, a little bit kind of like looking through the wrong end of a telescope. God can seem small and far away, and our problems seem big and immediate. And so we focus on them, and we don't focus on God. Now here in Psalm 8, we're given the right view of God and of ourselves. And as the writer, David, who is the great king of Israel, but also a great composer of songs, we've got a whole book of them here, haven't we? David focuses on the glory of God seen all around us, and on the grace of God that is shown to people like you and me. And so I just want to spend a few minutes looking at those two things. First of all, the glory of God is all around. We see that in the first three verses and the final verse. And it's interesting, this psalm's got a kind of an interesting wrapper. Like so much of what we see on the shelves in the shops, the wrapper's meant to attract us to the product, isn't it? It's meant to tell us what's inside and excite us with what it contains. Imagine the packaging of a DVD on the shelf in the supermarket designed to make you pick it up and drop it in your shopping basket. Did you think, I'd really like to watch that, you know? You ever done that? Or bought that for someone else? So too with Psalm 8, really. The wrapper for the psalm is the phrase that is repeated at the start and the finish. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. That's how David begins and ends the psalm. He begins and ends with a great statement about the glory of God. And between those two great statements, he fills up the space in between with why. Why should we delight and rejoice over the splendor and majesty of God? I don't want to get too technical, but when it says, as it does here, O Lord, our Lord, the first Lord in that phrase is usually in capital letters in our English translations. I don't think it is on the screen at the moment, it doesn't matter. But it's worth noting because when you see it like that, when you see that capital letter Lord in the Bible, you know that it is translating God's name, Yahweh, as he revealed it to Moses in the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. The Jews considered that the name of God was too holy to write down. So they used another Hebrew word instead, but put the markings on it that they would use for the name of God. And so to signify that in our English translations, it's usually put down with capital letters. And you know then that is actually Yahweh, the name of God that is being used. And so what it's saying here, it's actually something quite significant, isn't it? It's saying that the Creator, Deliverer, Redeemer God, who has made himself known in his word and to his people, that God is our Lord. That's the second Lord, the lowercase one. He is our ruler and our King, and the one to be worshipped by us. And that's the ground that David lays out right at the beginning. Our Lord. O Lord, our Lord. O God, O the God of the Bible, O Yahweh, our Lord. What a thing to say. That God is our Lord. And the God that this psalm is talking about is that sovereign God. The God who is King over all. Who reigns supreme. He's a God who's not just kind of some sort of figurehead, distant and uninvolved. No, he's very much the active, sovereign God, fully involved in everything in his world. He's kind of like the chief executive, the managing director, the controller, the detailed planner of his world. In all aspects, in all activities. And that even includes in pandemics. God is sovereign and God is involved. He's active. And of course it hasn't caught him by surprise at all. And we wait to see how he will bring us out of it and how he will reveal his glory in doing so. And if you want to know about this God, David says, well, just look around you. Verse 1, you have set your glory above the heavens. And that's a theme that's picked up again in verse 3 as he talks about just contemplating what he sees in the sky at night. And you know, the irony of all this is that the praise of this God is the thing that shows his strength and his power in the face of those whom the world considers to be strong and powerful. As God's people praise him, the world is shown to be the fool that it is for thinking that the things of the world are the things that matter. The things of the world are the things that hold power and influence and glory. But even though it comes from the seemingly weak and powerless, as spoken of here in verse 2, as like children and infants, from the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise. God has established his strength through the praise of his people. The praise of God is highly powerful, highly effective in declaring to the world where the power really lies. So much so that we're told the foes, the enemies of God's people, these avengers and foes that we read of at the end of verse 2, the seekers of revenge, the seekers of domination, what happens to them? They're made to be quiet, aren't they? They're silenced. Literally, they are made to rest, to cease, to be still. You ever thought about how powerful praising God is? Well, what we're told here is it's incredibly powerful, isn't it? It's well worth every bit of effort you might put into praising God. Because it's through praising God that God establishes his strength in the world. He shows the world who he is and how powerful he is as the sovereign God. And you see, that's what David talks about in verse 3. As David looks up at the night sky, he's even more conscious of the greatness, of the glory, of the majesty of God. Verse 3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. David's convinced, utterly convinced, that the universe we inhabit is a bit like a giant art gallery, jam-packed, full of all the masterpieces of God. If you can imagine that. I have a friend who loves art. I'm not great on it, but he loves it. And he told me once he went to the Louvre in Paris. And as he walked into one of the rooms full of the most magnificent paintings, he said, my knees buckled. It was so overpoweringly wonderful. As we look at what God has made in his creation, our knees should be buckling because it is so wonderful, so marvelous, so awe-inspiring, so provoking to worship the God who created it and who sustains it. That's what David did, wasn't it? David was convinced of this. That no matter where we are, the evidence of God's majesty, of God's glory, of God's splendor is constantly before our eyes. David had no binoculars, he had no telescope, he had no great piece of technology with which to probe the depths of space. Yet what he could see was more than enough to know that the Creator God is the sustainer God of this world, and he is to be praised. Now, sadly, here in England, and I guess in Burton, and certainly in Derby, if you live in the city or the town, we suffer from light pollution, don't we? Which often makes it quite hard to see the stars very fully at times. I know. And maybe David's experience is not one we find easy to share. I had the chance to do that once when I was visiting Myanmar, as I often do. And I was, on one occasion, was well outside the city one clear night. And what a magnificent display. What an incredible sight it was. Points of light spread like a carpet across the sky. Innumerable. The moon and the stars, the work of God's fingers, spread across the night sky. Do you remember that line in that song, The Servant King? Hands that flung stars into space as God created his universe. Even with David's limited view, he's staggered, he's awestruck by the massiveness and splendor of God's world compared with the apparent insignificance of humankind. Maybe for us, maybe that's not so obvious at night time where we live, But what about when we spend our time in, or even just drive through, the dales and the peaks that are right on our doorstep? The work of God's fingers. Should we not be going, wow, what an awesome God? Should our knees be buckling as we look at it and marvel as the glory of God is displayed all around? You see, that's what David sees, isn't it? That the glory of God is all around. And that brings him to consider something else. And that is that the grace of God is shown to us, mere humans. And we see that from verse 4 to verse 8. Verse 4, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? Now, when it says man and mankind, we must understand it means all human beings, okay? David recognizes that compared to the vastness and splendor of the universe, we human beings are just a very insignificant speck. Tiny flecks of dust, really, in a world of immense proportions. So, he asks the question, why should God look in our direction? Why should God care about us? If the solar system is the work of his fingers, those hands that effortlessly flung those stars into space, why should such a magnificent God bother with people who are so tiny? And the answer starts to come in verse 5. You have made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. You've done that. God, you have done that for man, for human beings. David knows his Bible, doesn't he? He knows that God has revealed to us from the very beginning of creation that although we are small, we are nevertheless the pinnacle of his creation, the most significant of all the creatures in the cosmos. And that's not human pride saying that. I've heard people accuse Christians of just being kind of proud and pumped up by claiming that we are the pinnacle of God's creation. But that's not what we're doing, is it? Not at all. It's what God has said. You want to argue about that? Pick a fight with God, not me. God said in Genesis 1, verse 26, for example, God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground. That's what David's saying here in this psalm, isn't it? We are to be, as it were, God's prime ministers in this world. Now, put aside any negative thoughts of prime ministers you may have. Okay, we're the prime ministers. The word to prime is the important one. We may be small, you see, but we're certainly not insignificant in God's world, in God's plan. Our significance, though, is determined not by what we think of ourselves, but by the existence and the magnificence of God and the plan he has for what he has created. God cares for us, for you and for me. He created us for himself and for a purpose. So much so that he even uses the praise of such weak and worldly, unimportant people as us to silence and defeat the worldly strong, as we heard. He uses little me and little you to witness to the world that he is the sovereign creator and sustainer and redeemer and deliverer. That he is the God who alone is worthy to be praised. And must be praised. Wow. It kind of blows your socks off when you start to think about it, really, doesn't it? All contained in this very short psalm. But what powerful stuff we have here. And if God putting us in that sort of position, expecting us to be the ones who show and declare his power to the world in our praises, in our proclamation, and in our living. If that seems a bit daunting, well, remember, David says here, God cares for us. And he will watch over us. He will equip us for the task he has given us. Yes, even little you and little me. Why should God choose us? Well, because he's God. And that's what he said he'll do. And what God says he'll do, he does. And God did that, as we read in Genesis 1 and as the Bible continually tells us. It's as simple as that. And yet there is a word in verse 6 that perhaps gives us pause for thought, I guess, when it says, you put everything under his feet, under human's feet. See that at the end of that verse? You put everything. Because that doesn't quite ring right, does it? We don't see that now, do we? We don't see humankind ruling and controlling the whole created order in the way that God wants it. Now, it feels, doesn't it, more like coronavirus rules, or political tyrants rule, or tragedy rules in this world. Well, that's what, for example, the writer to the Hebrews saw too. In Hebrews chapter 2, he quoted some of Psalm 8, including verse 6 here. And the writer of the Hebrews said, "But yeah, that's what the Bible says, but we don't see that yet. Completely honest. We don't see that yet." But he goes on to say, "But we see Jesus. We see Jesus." The author of the Hebrews explains it like this. No, we don't yet see God's plan in final, glorious, living technicolor. But we do see one man, Jesus, who because of his suffering and death has been crowned with glory and honour and reigns already over all the created order. And he will bring one day many sons and daughters to glory to share in his reign. That's what the Bible tells us. That's what the writer to the Hebrews tells us. Hebrews 2 says, you see, that Psalm 8 is no pipe dream. It's not pie in the sky till we die. No, we don't yet see it fully realized. But we see Jesus, the first fruits, the one man who is already reigning and who shows us what it will be like for us one day. That is our assurance, that all the redeemed, all who turn to Christ in repentance and faith as their Savior and Lord, his brothers and sisters, as we are called, will one day rule with him as well. What God has said will happen. Our royal future is secure because the man Jesus has already begun enjoying it and will one day return to take us to join him and ruling as God has always intended. Well, it's a bit of a whistle stop. It's a short psalm, but there's loads in it, isn't there? But after looking at it just briefly, do you doubt God's worth bothering with? Well, look at Psalm 8 if you do. Look around you at the splendour of God in creation. Next time you're going out of the house for some reason, look around you. There's that great song, isn't there? I think Chris Tomlin wrote it, called Indescribable. You come across that one? And the chorus goes, "You are amazing, God," as it talks about what God is like, all his attributes. I wonder if we go out of our houses, look around us and go, "You are amazing, God." We should do, shouldn't we? Do you think you're insignificant and not worth bothering with? Do you have those kind of issues? Well, look at Psalm 8 and see the significance you have to God and the glorious future he has for you. You are by no means insignificant or unimportant to the God of the universe. No matter what other people think, does it? When God cares that much for you. So in the light of Psalm 8, what should we do? Well, those outer wrapper verses that I mentioned at the start, they kind of tell us, don't they, really? Oh, we can't really say, I don't know what I'm meant to do. We should begin and continue, shouldn't we, by falling down before him, whether that's physically or metaphorically, and crying out at the tops of our voices, Oh Lord, Yahweh, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it says it all. How majestic is your name in all the earth. And we have to admit that so often we don't say that to you. We don't think that of you. That we don't really consider you that much often. That we consider ourselves far more. Heavenly Father, as we go about our lives in your world, may we recognize your hand, your fingers, in all that is around us. How often it is marred by sinful behavior, sinful thoughts, sinful people. But yet it's still yours. It's still your creation, and you are still in control of it. You are the sovereign Lord of all. As we struggle through all that the pandemic does to us, in terms of restrictions on our lives, Father, may we remember that you are the Lord of all, you are the Creator God, that everything around us is yours, because you've made it, and you sustain it, and you will bring it to the conclusion you have planned. And so, Father, please may we praise you joyfully, without restriction, without embarrassment. May we declare to the strong of this world that you are the strong and mighty one. As we wait for the Lord Jesus to return and take us to that role that you have prepared for us since the beginning of your creation, to rule over all that you have made, with your Son in your kingdom of heaven. And we ask it in his name. Amen.